continuing with what we started many weeks ago, a thing called The Vision. And we're moving to the next section now, and this is Restoration. Restoration. Glory to God. Yeah. Restoration is one of the central purposes. Restoration is one of the central purposes of God in this end time, for why he's bringing a body of believers to perfection. The purpose for God bringing body of believers, overcomers, to perfection or completion is for this glorious end time work of restoration. And so we need to know what that is. It's central to the heart of the Father in why he's preparing a bride, or the bride for his Son. Praise God. And the truth of restoration predicted by the prophets, truth of restoration was predicted by the prophets, reaffirmed by the Lord himself, proclaimed by the apostles. The truth of restoration, prophets, the Lord himself, the apostles, predicted, proclaimed it, must be central, with so much being said about it, and by no less a person than the Lord himself, reaffirming the truth of restoration. We need to know what that is and when it happens. Now, as we're going to see, the fact of restoration, the time context, we know the Lord's return is near. We know that we can't put a date, but the very fact of restoration taking place, and when we look at what restoration is, we will realise we are at the threshold. We are at the threshold. The proof of that is the fact of restoration. So when anyone asks you, why do you keep affirming that the Lord is returning soon? They'll acknowledge you haven't given a date. It's because I'm experiencing restoration. It's not just a doctrine. Yes, but they've said that every generation. Yes, but when we go in the next few weeks, when we look at what God is restoring, you will see that he is building, not for this life. We're not talking about a physical structure. When we look at, for example, when we look at restoration of Israel, God hasn't got a load of builders and architects and people building Jerusalem. That's not the restoration we're talking about. He's building a structure made without hands, without man. He's building for eternity, but the work is beginning now. The work is beginning now, and he's preparing for eternity through this glorious work of restoration. And when we see the details of what actually happens to the physical structure, you'll think, well, praise God, restoration, it's more like destruction. Yes, the same thing happens, but God is, it's a glorious work of restoration. We're going to see how it works. Because it's preservation through judgment. One of the main aspects of it is preservation through judgment. So let's have a look then. Joel 2, predicted by the prophets. What is this glorious work of restoration? Well, let's look at some introductory things first, and then we'll be specific what restoration is all about. Joel chapter 2. Now, this is about, we're entering the day of the Lord. We're entering a day. Okay, people say it's exciting, oh, isn't it glorious? For the overcomer, but for the world, for most, it's a terrible day. It's a day of destruction, calamity, judgment. It's a day of God's wrath that we're going to see. When Jesus quoted that prophecy of Isaiah 61, where he speaks about the year of Jubilee, he stopped short. Because that was his first advent. What we're coming into is a second bit, which is the day of vengeance of our God. It's one thing to say the devil's angry, you know, we've upset the enemy. Satan now in his wrath, he's cast down, because he knows that his days are few. So, great wrath. But there's still hope, isn't there, because it's the enemy. But God still loves us. But what this is about, God is angry, God's wrath. and so none can deliver. These are awesome, awful, worrying times. But for the overcomer, for those who are living their life, giving diligence to be found by him in peace, i.e. responding to the word, for those whose eyes God has opened, these are exciting times. Perilous, you've got to be careful. A lot of deception around. But God is working through restoration, a work to preserve his name, his witness, the revelation, redemption through the overcomers. It's a glorious end time ministry. But let's have a look now through scripture at some details in this. So Joel chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 23. Familiar scriptures, but God, as he always does, when he opens things up, it's like, never heard that before. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 and following. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. So it is a time of gladness. Although these things are serious, because of what God is doing, because of the redemption, because of his grace, his presence, we can rejoice, we can be glad. This is a glorious work of restoration. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So here we are, it's been predicted. We're going to see later on that this rain speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The latter rain, first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, the grain that speaks of the word. The vat shall overflow new wine and oil. New wine and oil, that joy of the Lord and that anointing. Praise God, overflow. So full and overflowing. So, and because of this, the former rain, the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this is significant, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we need to keep in mind here. So I will restore, there's that word, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. So previously then, that great army of destruction because of judgment. Now, the price for sin has been paid. This is now a time of restoration. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Prison experience, being crucified, wilderness. Stay with it, friends. Hold fast. We are going to see how wonderfully God has dealt with us, because he has dealt wondrously. We're all sitting here, born again, spirit-filled, receiving his word. He has dealt wondrously, but there's more to come. Praise God, there is more to come. And my people shall never be put to shame. Maybe at the moment, you know, the enemy buffeting, fear, whatever, and we stand, and we feel we've been put to shame. Maybe we feel our witness is awful, and we're just being weakened and broken, and what is it? Lord, what are you doing? You know, again, here I go again, falling flat on my face. How can you ever use me? How can I ever make a bold witness in public ever again? Well, let's stay with it. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And that, you know, the way the enemy has worked, through persecution, through lies, through insult, through rejection, through ridicule. There comes a time God's people are going to be exalted, his name will be exalted, there will be no more shame. Praise God, no more shame on God's people. So let's have a look at this. Restoring. What is God restoring? The years, the ravage on our mind, on our lives, through our family, that sin, the enemy, that's what that speaks of, the powers of darkness, have destroyed, have consumed, have corrupted. God is going to restore that to us. God is going to restore that to us. We will not be ashamed. Why is God's people ashamed? Because of sin. because of oppression of the powers of darkness, because of compromise, because it's, we know in our heart, we have a sensitive conscience, bad witness. Shame. Now Jesus said, you know, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. God, don't get condemned by that. God is rooting out all of us, all from all of us, all that would cause us to be ashamed. He is giving us a bold witness. He's giving us a righteousness, a right standing before him. We already have that by faith, legally, but he's bringing that about in our experience. This is a work of restoration. To have the mind of Christ restored to us, the fullness of Christ, which we've been looking at, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, all those things, restored. It's a working by the Spirit, not a work of a day or two. But those onion layers, those layers peeling away every day, those trials. And so by the outpouring of the Spirit, God is restoring these things to us, working by his Spirit. Friends, this is not psychology. This is not religion. This is supernatural. The Holy Spirit, through his word, restoring us to the image of his Son, restoring to us these things that the powers of darkness have destroyed, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Now, we need to be careful that this is not the restoration back to what Adam enjoyed. Got to be very careful with that. Adam did not have a family history. Adam was created sinless. He did not have sinful tendencies to overcome. Adam, because of his sin, he fell from grace into sin and partook of physical death. Now Jesus had to die because of Adam's sin. He had to die because of our sin. Because of Adam's sin, the human race was born in sin. Jesus had to experience death for every man. So rather than Adam dying spiritually, Jesus came, took upon man's sin, and so Adam could be saved, man, or the remnant, whoever God calls, could be saved. Salvation is possible because Jesus died. He took man's sin in a substitutionary atoning death. Right? So death had to happen because of sin, is what we're saying. But you and I, we're being restored from sin to grace, and we believe we're not going to taste of death. Whether by rapture or resurrection, death no longer has its sting for the Christian. It works the other way around. So we're not being restored to what Adam had. We're being restored to something greater, something far greater. Planet Earth will once again be restored to paradise conditions, because obviously planet Earth, it's Earth. It once experienced paradise. It's become a wilderness because of sin and the curse. The curse will be removed. That's all part of restoration. The effects of the curse will be completely removed. Praise God. Praise God. But that's a work by the Spirit of the restoration that God is doing. Now let's continue with this in Joel. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams. Young men see visions. We're experiencing these. And also on my men servants, my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. We are now in that. We're experiencing what we've just read. The restoration, the beginning of it, and that outpouring of the Spirit. The dreams, the visions, the supernatural. But this is yet a future thing. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance or salvation. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls, the one event sets in motion the others. We are now experiencing that outpouring of the Spirit, the work of restoration beginning. Therefore, these future events is in the same time context. We're moving from the church era into the kingdom age. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. He's working this work of restoration. These things are in the same time context. The one event sets in motion the other. Now these things, what we're looking at, the restoration, this glorious restoration, why there's an urgency is because these things have to happen prior to his return. Jesus is returning to a body that has been perfected. The bride has been perfected. He is not returning to a bride that is not perfected, to a body that is not complete. So that work of restoration has to be completed prior to his return. Now, this is the urgency. Now, as we've said, this work of restoration, it may take however many weeks, days, months, years. Remember, Peter said that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. We may think, well, looking at this, it's going to take, you know, 60, 70 years, no, next week. See, we're talking about God. We're talking a supernatural working of the Spirit. We do not know. But what we do know is that it is happening, that we are experiencing it. Our trials tell us, the work of the Spirit in our lives, what he's speaking, what he's showing us, what he's working with us. But as we wait on him, and this is the key, as we leave it with him, it is a work of restoration, it is his work. As we let him do that, he will reveal each event in its time as he wills. The whole point of this delay, let's read it in Peter. 2 Peter. I know we've been there recently. But we've got to look at the purpose rather than like the mechanics of it. 2 Peter 3. Says in verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Talking about his return, the Lord's coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then over in verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. God is waiting for our sake. He could do it tomorrow. He could have created in one day, but he chose six and rested on the seventh. He's waiting. His long suffering is salvation. He's waiting to perfect us, to prepare, to bring in that remnant. That's why we're waiting. It's not so that we can get nice and comfortable and build a future in this life. If we think in restoration, okay, praise God, that's not a work of a day or two, marvellous, I can now sit back, I can start planning, I can start building a future. No, we've missed it. There is no future in this age, in this life, in this world to plan for. So there's both that balance where we're waiting on God for this long-term work of restoration, but in the Spirit there should be a real urgency that the one event has set in motion the others. We are now experiencing restoration, a building for eternity. Not physical structures, spiritual. The body of Christ, yes, visible because it involves human beings, but we're being built up spiritually. We're being prepared for eternity. So predicted by the prophets. Jesus himself, Matthew 17, Everything that the enemy has done, God is restoring through the atonement and more through the fullness of Christ. He's not just saving us like what we were or could have been potentially, but he's placed himself within us by his Spirit. Matthew chapter 17, okay, the Mount of Transfiguration, they had this amazing experience. And Jesus answered, let's take it up in verse 10. The disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered, said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming and will restore all things." Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Now, he then goes on in verse 12 to explain about John the Baptist, but that does not negate what he has just said in verse 11. Okay, he says in verse 12, "I say to you that Elijah has come already. They did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Okay, we need to put the scriptures together. Luke 1 and verse 17. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of John the Baptist, "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." So that's what the Lord referred to in terms of John the Baptist. He was speaking of the spirit and power of Elijah, the anointing of Elijah. Why? John the Baptist was preparing a people to meet the Lord at his first advent. Fivefold ministry, and in a broader sense, the overcomers, John the Baptist type ministry, preparing a people to meet the Lord for the second advent. That's why we're talking about the Elijah ministry, the Elijah anointing. But we need to be careful with that, because, okay, really it's the mantle of Christ, it's a type. Elijah is actually going to return and restore all things. Elijah is actually first going to come before the Lord returns and restore all things, along with Moses. Revelation 11. Let's look at that work of restoration while we're on it. So he's speaking there, John the Baptist, the spirit and power of Elijah. You remember in the Gospel of John, where the Pharisees came to John and said, "Who are you and what are you doing? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you that prophet," meaning the Messiah? "No, I am not. He quoted Isaiah, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make ready the way of the Lord." And that's what his ministry is, to prepare the way so that the people would believe and receive Messiah's testimony. And so it is with us. We're preparing through, well, the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? Isn't he? It's the Holy Spirit's work preparing for the second advent. Let's have a look in Revelation 11. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now that's 3.5 years. I will give power to my two witnesses. They will. So that's still the time of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are going to prevail over Jerusalem in the end time. And they will I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. That's approximately 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, so their witness, their ministry is then finished, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Obviously speaking of Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because of these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Do you see these events surrounding Jerusalem in the end time? This is happening before Jesus returns. So this is all part of the work of restoration. What exactly is Elijah restoring? Well, Elijah restored true worship to Israel in his first ministry. So now he's going to restore, he's going to be used. Again, that death and resurrection taking place, these amazing, these awesome events, the Spirit of God entering into their dead bodies, bringing them back to life again before their enemies. The voice of God calling them up to heaven, being heard by their enemies that put them to death, their resurrection and ascension being seen by their enemies, destruction happening. Now look at this in Luke 21. It's interesting that in Matthew 24, this account is not there, because Matthew is written to the Jews, but Luke written to the Gentiles. In Luke 21 and verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," you just read it in Revelation 11, "then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." There it is. It's not Elijah, in the sense, fulfilling these things. It's not a man. It's the Spirit of God. It's God himself through those appointed vessels and channels. But it's God himself. And it's fulfilled in destruction, in judgment. That God's, the day of vengeance, is going to bring about the fulfillment of all God has planned for redemption, for judgment, for ushering in his kingdom, is what that means. The restoration of God's order. Man's order, John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God is now replacing man's order with divine order. Praise God, and that is the restoration that we're partaking of. And it says in verse 24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Again, there's that twofold understanding of prophecy. That happened the first time with Titus when he came in, he destroyed Jerusalem and the diaspora, they were spread about all over the earth. But that's yet to come. The other half of that prophecy is a future time when that will come again. That destruction will happen again in the end time. So that brings us, praise God, to the proclamation That's reaffirmed by Jesus himself. Let's look at the proclamation of the apostles in Acts 3 and verse 21. This is all introducing what actually is being restored. And when we realise how personal this is, we're going to understand what actually the time that we live in, what we're actually a part of. The restoration, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, and which will necessitate the destruction of the old. Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, speaking of the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and Peter is now, you know, explaining what is happening with speaking in tongues. Let's start in verse 19. It's actually in verse 21. We'll start with verse 19. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus, heaven has received Jesus until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there is a time of restoration of all things to come, at which time Jesus will return. Glorious. Glorious. So you're saying, well, so the church does work the restoration, then Jesus comes. No, let's hold on. Let's now get specific. The restoration that God is speaking of, and Jesus will then return, it's threefold. And we'll only have time to begin the first one this evening. So restoration of divine order in the church. Restoration of divine order in the church. Restoration of the original order in creation. Restoration of original order in creation. And restoration of the theocratic order in the world. Restoration, theocratic order in the world, i.e. the kingdom of God. But it is beginning. When did it begin? This present day outpouring of the Holy Spirit began the work of restoration. The kingdom now theology people have missed it, because they think it's, yes, that they're doing it by the Spirit, but what's different, and it's quite a subtle difference, and yet it's an enormous one. We're beginning now to look at the restoration of divine order in the church. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is restoring to his church, this work of restoration, this proclamation, right, the work of the kingdom, it's the headship of Christ. It's not the church doing the work of restoration, preparing anything to present it to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit doing it all. And that's the difference. Even our faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so what does it mean that the first thing Jesus is restoring to the body is his headship? Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to act as his sovereign agent on his behalf. And man wants to control the church with his popes and his bishops and his denominational boards and his theological training. No amount of theological training can prepare a man for ministry. Only a divine calling and the Holy Spirit can ever prepare a man for ministry. But first, let's look at the headship of Christ. The Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, it was the Holy Spirit who led, empowered, anointed. And it's this present day outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is set in motion this glorious work of restoration. If we're speaking in tongues this evening, we're being made part of that glorious work of restoration. But what we've got to understand is the first thing is that Lord Jesus Christ is restoring his headship to his body. Not a man. Not a man. Not an idea. Not a religious board. Not by vote. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God has never done, and we've got to underline this. We've got to underline this. God, throughout scripture, throughout history, has never, ever done anything except by the Holy Spirit. From creation to redemption, even Jesus himself. Let's have a look at this. In Acts 10, verse 38. It is a work, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And here we have men trying to decide the direction that the church should go by vote, by theological training, by education, by intellect. And here we have Jesus of Nazareth, totally emptied of his own authority, moving entirely by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16. We're talking the headship of Christ by his Spirit. You see, the point of this is that the Holy Spirit is to the church is the same, is fulfilling the same office as an executor does to a will or to an estate. You and I can't get our inheritance, our lawful inheritance, unless we go through the right channels, the proper channels. The proper channel for the church is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals. He is the one who empowers. He is the one who leads and directs. God will not receive us except through a work of the Spirit. And yet here we have, well, I'm not going to criticise evangelical Christians, or they're born again, they love the Lord. We leave them with God at that point. God knows. They're remaining faithful to what they know, but they do resist the Holy Spirit. But my point is this, that if God has appointed, they think they have the Holy Spirit, that's the point, isn't it? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience subsequent to salvation, whether it be a minute or a month or whatever, some people wait many years. But God is restoring the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to his church. The point is, the Holy Spirit is the one who is seeing to it that we experience our inheritance. And to bypass the Holy Spirit, you bypass your salvation. You bypass the very channel that God has appointed to bring us these things. And so, John 16. We'll start with verse 8. John 16 says, when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Unbelief is the worst sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the sin. You know, when Philip went down to Samaria, or when Jesus ministered, any evangelist, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. When that person believes, he ministers faith. The Holy Spirit ministers faith, sanctifies that person. Man can't sanctify another man. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, through that person being born again, regenerated, believing on God, who unites that person with Christ. It's the Spirit who unites a repentant sinner to Christ. Not a man, not an evangelist, a ministry, but the Holy Spirit through that appointed and anointed ministry. It's a total supernatural work. And yet you've got glossy leaflets and come and see and all those things that are going on in the world today, and they really think that that's evangelism. God is restoring the true experience and ministry of evangelist and other ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These things are supernatural, and it's the Holy Spirit doing that work in restoring them and in the work that that ministry is doing, which we're going to look at in a minute. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's interesting, isn't it? Because of the resurrection and ascension, that's righteousness. He was delivered for our offences, raised again for our righteousness. But why is it that we see him no more? Why is that righteous? Well, because faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Of judgment, well, praise God, judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan was judged at the cross. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. In several passages, John as well, compare that with John 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And so the Holy Spirit is now fulfilling that function. He's not speaking of his own ideas. Jesus didn't speak from his own ideas, but only that which the Father gave him. And now the Spirit, the faithful and true witness, is only speaking, only ministering what Jesus is ministering to his church, the Father's heart. Do you see now how the Holy Spirit, let's have a look here, in chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to us to minister Christ, in the place of Christ. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to be his agent, to act on his behalf. And it's the Holy Spirit that is doing this work of restoration, not man, not me, not my efforts, not our efforts, not our intellect, not our ideas, the Holy Spirit. And how we have underestimated the importance of the presence and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But praise God, we're having our eyes opened. Aren't we now? How God is doing this. So, with that, that is the headship of Christ. Let's have a, continue to have a look further, for example, in the work now, having established that. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The disciples, after his resurrection, they asked a very important question. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So we've just seen, haven't we, how the Lord has prophesied like a destruction on Jerusalem. But this is important, because when we come to the theocratic order, we're going to look at the restoration of Israel. But they said, at this time, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? Now, if that was wrong, this would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, no, I'm not going to. But he didn't. He mentioned the time. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness. In preparation for the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And God is now beginning to reveal, making us aware and sensitive of the times. Not revealing exact times, but we know he works in seasons. And the Father has put them in his own power, which means when he wants us to be aware of the next thing that he has for us, he will reveal it to us, he will quicken it to us, he will make us aware of it, sensitive to it. We don't know times and days and schedules and numbers, but we know to begin to look up now to get ready, because our redemption is drawing nigh. We just pick up a quickening that this is urgent, God is doing something. That's all he has to show us. And then he then begins to be more specific in what he's doing, and that is this work of restoration. Praise God. Acts 13. We're looking at the work of the Spirit, how it's only and ever by the work of the Spirit. Acts 13. Church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manius, been brought up with Herod. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Now, how did he speak? Through one of the prophets. The Holy Spirit said, now separate. See, now, Paul and Barnabas had been called way back. They'd actually had, well, Paul had had his commission, road to Damascus. Right, he'd met with the Lord. Jesus had given him that commission. And we know that there was a long period of preparation of what God was dealing with the man. He went to Arabia. And now he's saying, the Holy Spirit is now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. So it was the Holy Spirit leading and directing in those apostles being sent out some years after their initial experience. Paul certainly. What about chapter 16? 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll start with verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, why? God knows. But the Holy Spirit forbade them. So he's directing, he's leading, he's directing. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So praise God for these men who were sensitive. Yeah. You see, it's God will not anoint what isn't his will. That word that the apostles were to preach, the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, could only anoint that word, his word, the word of truth, if they were in God's perfect will. When are we going to learn to wait on God and let him open doors, close doors, direct in power? He's the Spirit of truth. He cannot bear witness to a lie. He cannot bless disobedience, even if it's God's word that the person is preaching. Don't say, oh well, it's God's word, he'll honour it. That's substandard. The Spirit is specific. I want you to go there. I don't want you to go here. If you go there, that's where the blessing is. Passing by and say, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, man of Macedonia. Stood and pleaded with. So twice the Spirit is saying no, and now the Spirit is saying, it's this one that I want. Don't go to Asia, go to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia, help us. After he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, not in the other places that they tried. Praise God, he will give the answer. He will give the answer. But it's the Spirit sovereignly directing and working. And this is the point. Praise God. And so now in closing, I want to, now that we've laid that foundation there in restoration, divine order in the church, we've established his headship through the Spirit. Christ being head of the church through the Spirit, not through a pope. However, there are channels through which the Holy Spirit works. And we're going to look at these in Ephesians 4 to start with, in verse 11. So the first thing, the restoration of the headship of Christ over the body. The second thing, we won't have time to deal with it all this evening, but we'll introduce it. The second thing is all part of restoration of divine order in the church. The second thing is the restoration of the five, all five, of the fivefold ministry offices in the body. Or two. These are a gift set in the church to perfect the church. I'm going to close with this statement and start taking it up again next week. God willing. Jesus is not going to return until the body of Christ has been perfected. Or, put another way, he's going to return when the body of Christ has been perfected, and he has ordained that the body of Christ will be perfected through the agency of the fivefold ministry, and all five will function. So, these five ministries have been set in the church to bring the church, the body of Christ, to perfection. And let's look at it in chapter 4 and verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Right, and here's verse 12 and 13 and following. Here is the fourfold work of perfection that these ministries by the Spirit bring. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit equips anyone he calls for the work of their ministry. If God has called us, he will equip us. Makes sense, doesn't it? But there's a teaching. Isn't there a long time of preparation, of teaching, of encouraging, prayer going forth, all those things? The Holy Spirit, through the word that is preached, it's not anything special about the man, it's the anointed word and various other ministries, which we'll look at more specifically, how they work. But the first thing that these office ministries, which are always male in the body of Christ that God is restoring, the equipping of the saints. The saints, all the saints, will be equipped for their ministry through these ministries. For the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. Secondly, that the body of Christ will be built up, strengthened, established, edified. Thirdly, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity, the full unity within the body of Christ will come through these ministries. There it is. Now there's an enviable unity in this assembly. What God is working in this assembly. Beautiful. The unity. But there's a wider body that is hopelessly split and divided. And in my heart, I cannot see that Jesus went to Calvary went to the cross, bled and died, was humiliated, scourged, went through all that he went through, to leave a body that call upon his name, divided, bickering with one another, cannot agree, and even those that have had the light of the overcoming message, where are they? I cannot believe that a God of love will leave us in that state. So I believe there's more to come. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, an experiential knowledge, relationship, perfecting us in our relationship to the Son of God, to a perfect man, perfecting us, bringing about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What else is the fivefold ministry doing? No longer children, they're causing us by the Spirit, it's the Spirit causing us to grow up, so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, how he's giving us a discernment and stability in faith and the word of truth. Carried about by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, praise God, the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So every relationship, every joint supplies. Friends, listen to this. The body is affected by what every joint supplies. You ask any medical person, if a joint is providing poison because of resentment, what happens to the bloodstream? So it is in the body of Christ, but much more. Every relationship, if it's love, if it's truth, the body is built up. If there's resentment and hatred and anger and unforgiveness and the sin of other things, the tongue, you know, the gossip and all the rest of it, what's that going to provide to the body? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now, this is again going back to what the fivefold ministry is encouraging the saints. Every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we're going to look specifically, there isn't time to go into more details there. We'll look specifically at these ministries next time. But that's part of the restoration of the, praise God, of divine order in the church. We're going to look at, as I said, those more specific fivefold ministries next week. Friends, it's not the man. It's the anointing. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's what God does through divinely appointed channels. Let God have all the glory. Jesus is taking over. Jesus has come to us by his Spirit to take over, not to help, not to agree with us, but to be sovereign, to take over, to lead, to fill, to empower, to direct, to anoint. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glorious, isn't it? Restoration.
Yeah.
Restoration. We're experiencing that. That means there ought to be a quickening within our spirits. That all the other aspects of restoration, Israel, end time judgments, the kingdom, it's at hand. Praise God, it's at hand. That all the other aspects of restoration, Israel, end time judgments, the kingdom, it's at hand. Praise God, it's at hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords.